Go to Zechariah. It speaks about the last day movement of God. And Revelation chapter 5 talks about the crowning of the church. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelations, at least not the first six chapters up to verse 2. If you want that fulfilled, we're looking for that hour, the crowning of the church. And he talks about the running of the white horse. And Sharon had actually broke this chapter. I remember what she did. And then all kinds of things started opening up. And then God's opened up a whole nother realm to this. And I believe this is what will mark one of the single greatest moves, if not the single greatest move in the history of the world, because of two major components that are going to happen. They're all found in this chapter of Zechariah chapter 10. So look at verse 1. Ask you of the Lord rain in the time of what? And the Lord will make bright clouds, showers of rain. Joel says he's going to put early rain and the latter rain together, all in one move. Look at verse 3. He said, my anger was kindled against the shepherds and punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah. Who did he visit? Who's the house of Judah? House of kings. House of David. House of Judah. Key to the house of David. God's building the house of David in the last days. Got to make sure you build the way he wants to build it. He's going to build it from the kingly anointing. Amen. And he made them his goodly horse in the battle. See, his goodly horse is saying, now he's going to describe the function of the white horse of Revelation 6. That is a good horse. I don't care what you've been preached, that horse is a movement horse of God, and it's glorious. And he's describing the function of it right here. That horse of Revelation 6:2, that rider was crowned with a crown, and he had a bow in his hand. Watch this right here. Out of this horse with the tribe of Judah, this is the resurrected tribe of Judah, came forth the corner. Say, came forth the cornerstone. He's going to bring in the final cornerstone. He's bringing the final, this horse will bring the final stone into the body of Christ, the final movement before we're taken out. That's awesome. Out of him, the nail. Every scholar agrees that that's talking about Isaiah 22. They just don't know how to tie it in. They should have just asked me. I could have told them, praise God. That's talking about Isaiah 22. Remember when God fired, we got in this Wednesday, fired Shebna, hired Eliakim, key to the house of David, lay on your shoulder. That key was given to Christ, and he opens the house of David with that key in Revelation 3. He has key to the house of David. I will open and no man can shut it. He's going to establish the nail. And the whole way to the Father's house is going to land on that nail. He's talking about the fulfillment of Isaiah 22, Revelation 3. Out of him, the battle bow. That's the battle bow of Revelation 6:2, white horse. Out of him, every oppressor together will come down. This is going to be awesome. And they shall be mighty men. Glory to God. Now, verse 6 is where I want to be today. He goes, I will strengthen the house of Judah. That's the house of David. That's the one who has the key to the house of David. It's opening that house. He's opening what? He's opening the house, the throne, the crown, the treasuries, and the government. He's opened all of that, reopening. Why? Because he inherited it all. He brought it all up into heaven, and he's going to bring it all back down. And the whole house will be perfected, because it's not a house under the law anymore. It's a house under the administration of grace. It's a house of glory under the administration of the Most High God. Isn't that awesome? House of David. Okay, you got throne, crown, treasury, government, house. That's also the administration, the 24-hour priesthood. All of that's part of the house of David. Could you imagine the house of David and Solomon outside the law, under an administration of grace? We never think in terms like that, but see, Christ inherits and he's going to bring all that down. But the treasuries he's bringing down, the crown he's bringing down. Amen. I'll strengthen the house of Judah. That's the house of Judah, by the way. And what? Now, this is written after David. This is written a long time after David, a long time after Joseph. Right? Long time after the promised land. He goes, and I will save the house of Joseph. Now, you better get your revelation ears on, because I'm fixing to give you something today. He goes, I will save the house of Joseph And I'll bring them again to place them. Say, bring them again to place them. What do you mean bring them again to place them? And I'll have mercy upon them. And they will be as though I didn't cast them off. For I'm the Lord their God, I'll heal them. Now, and they of Ephraim, say Ephraim. Who is Ephraim? That is Joseph's son. Amen. He's talking about Joseph now. He's talking about two houses that are going to ride this white horse. And two houses represent two major functions. The emergence of the crown is coming. With that is going to be a dominion in the financial arena unseen by the body of Christ in 2,000 years. Unseen, unparalleled. And then he starts about the house of Joseph. That's what I want to zero in on today. He goes, I'm going to have mercy on them. It's going to be like I didn't cast them off. They have Ephraim. Why? He starts about Ephraim now. Shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yes, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice, and I'll whistle for them and gather them. I've redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Now, let me paint this picture for you. You have Joseph. So God's going to honor Joseph. How's God going to honor Joseph for all that he did? Not only did he save the entire tribe, all of the patriarchs, they all came, the family of the patriarchs. Jacob brought all of his sons into Egypt under Joseph's care. You know the story of Joseph. And so they're died, they buried, and it's time to come out now. But God is going to honor Joseph. And he's going to honor his son Ephraim's lineage. God's all about honor. Listen, you touch the heart of God, he'll honor your downline way down there. He'll keep honoring them. That's what I'm saying. If you're walking with God, your children, it doesn't matter if it hadn't lined up, they will line up because he'll honor your position with him, and he'll go down there and get them. He'll give them an encounter in their car. God is giving Carson two major encounters in his car. It shifts them and changes them. So when they come out, you remember they get into the promised land. Well, God's going to start dividing inheritance. We know we had Caleb and Joshua. Caleb got the prize possession, which was Mount Hebron, which eventually become the land of the kings, where David inherited all that. That came out of Judah. But what did Joseph get for what he did? What did his downline get? What did his children get? What did his lineage get? He got the place called Shiloh. Say Shiloh. Where did the ark go? The ark did not go to Jerusalem. The ark went to Shiloh. God had honored, so honored Joseph and so honored Ephraim, Joseph's son. He let Ephraim have the ark, the glory. It was supposed to remain there forever. When everybody wanted to come to pray, they were supposed to come to Shiloh. They were supposed to come to Shiloh, but something happened. And you can read about it in Psalm 78. It's a phenomenal psalm. Now, don't go reading the whole psalm because it's a glorious psalm, but you can read it tonight. But in Psalm 78, I want you to go there because I'm going to point out a few things to you. He talks about the whole story here, from Egypt to Shiloh. Verse 2, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable, in a mystery. The dark saying, he's saying, I'm about to give you a mystery. Listen up. All right? He starts talking about the children of Israel, and particularly Joseph's lineage. And we'll start this in verse 8. He says, and be not as the fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, Joseph's son, being armed and carrying bows, turned back. Say, turn back in the day of battle. Listen, you can do a lot of things. If you walk with God and miss it 1,000 times, but you stay in there with him, he'll work with you and work with you and work with you and work with you and love on you and love on you. sometimes I say, God, I just don't deserve this much love. And he just keeps pouring it on. I'm like, because you're like, you think when you grow up you had to earn it, but with God you don't have to earn it. He'll love you when you're at your worst. And he just does it. If you know how to access his love, the day I learned to bring all my troubles and stuff to God, all of my junk that was in the trunk to God, I had to bring it by faith because all that stuff made me feel separated from him. But my faith ended up bringing it all in anyway. And all of a sudden, he loved me and he didn't see me the way I saw me. And I'm like, whoa! The day that happened was awesome. Waiting to feel righteous before you actually enter in, you're going to be waiting a very long time. Amen. So he's talking about they armed carrying bows turn back. One thing that you don't want to do is touch the realm of the glory and turn back. And when you touch the realm of glory and you turn around, listen, if you turn back, that's bad. You can turn aside. That's not as bad. Turning aside is just, you just took a couple of wallopings and hey, I got to just check out for a little bit, but I'm here. I'm here, God. I'm here. Turn aside as I'm done. You don't get that luxury. Because turn aside, you're not going to get comforted turning back. There is no comfort. How many of you learned that before? You don't get to just lay your sword down because you're tired. Because when you lay your sword down, the enemy will just keep ramrodding you and ramrodding you. And you'll whine and cry to God, and oh, poor me. And God won't say anything. He said, you know, pick that up. I don't want to pick it up. Another round the mountain. Pick it up. I don't want to pick it up. Five times around the mountain. Okay, pick it up. Sometimes you got to do it. Your pain will far outweigh your running. Amen. Okay, they turn back, right? Look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Look at verse 32. For all this they stand still and believe not in his wondered works. Wonderful verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, lied unto him with their tongues. Their heart was not right with him. He's talking about Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, and generality. But he's talking about why he pulled the glory out. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verse 40, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yes, here we go. Ready? They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them. Verse 54, he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to the mountain which he has right-handed purchased. He cast out the heathen before them and divided an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in the tents. Yet what? They tempted him and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but did what? Turn back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. And they were turned aside like a deceitful bow. I want you to underline that. Underline deceitful bow. Because one of the riders of the white horse with a bow in his hand is the spiritual tribe of Ephraim. God's going to restore that bow. Amen. For they provoked him to anger in their high places and moved him to jealousy. So what? Verse 60, here we go. He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. That was the ark that was sitting in Ephraim's land. Ephraim was supposed to have that all the way through until Christ came. When the people would come to pray, they were supposed to come to Shiloh. That's the way God designed it. He did that to honor Joseph. He did that to honor Ephraim, which is Joseph's son. But the tribe of Ephraim turned back and God said, that's not going to do. And he yanked the glory from them. He pulled it out. They were not faithful with it. Now verse 65, and the Lord awakened as one of the sleep, and like a mighty man he shouted by reason of wine. and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts and put them to perpetual reproach. I would not want to be somebody that's spoken of like that. God smote me. No. He says, moreover, he refused what? The tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim, chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the high palaces, like the earth, which he had established forever, and he chose David, his servant. Now, you know the story. When the ark was taken away, it ended up in Philistine territory, and they put it under Dagon God. You remember that? And Dagon just fell over, just toppled. And the Philistines got smote with all kinds of stuff, hemorrhoids, the whole thing. I mean, God just gave it to them, and they said, get that thing out of our country. They put it on a cart and just sent it away and said, it's yours, whatever, just go take it. And it ended up in a city. I can't remember the city. You remember the city? It ended up in a city in David. David's already been crowned in Mount Hebron. Now, this is the secret to David's government. He had two major things going. He crowned in Mount Hebron, and he brought that crown into Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, one day, he was sitting there, and Nathan was there with him. And he said, I want to build God a house. And he calls Nathan, and he says, I want to build God a house. And God came. I mean, Nathan, Spirit of God just jumped all over Nathan. He comes to him and says, God starts speaking through him. He says, all the time that I have been here, not one person has chosen to build me a house. It didn't enter in their heart, but it entered your heart. The ark had been out of the land. Nobody even went to go get it. And God's man, he was all over it. And he says, listen, you're a man of war. He goes, you're not going to build it, but you're going to pay for it. But I'm going to give you all the designs of it in the spirit. I'm going to take you up to my mountain. I'm going to give you all the plans, the designs, and I'm going to bless you exceedingly like you have never seen. At that point, David put down every nation of Mammon that was on the earth. He put it all down. All of Mammon was completely put down. The crown was over Jerusalem, and he hands that crown to Solomon. But with that crown, he did something else. He went and received and found the ark. You remember the story? He went and got it on the way there. Uzzah. We all have to have our Uzzah moment. All of a sudden, he dies. David goes, what is up, Lord? And he had a little bit more respect. See, when the glory realm, you're going to have to respect the glory realm. He ends up getting it in, and that's when he starts dancing, and that's what I was seeing this morning. They were dancing because the ark was moving in with the crown. What made David's house greater than any other house is the ark of glory and the crown came together. In Moses' time, he didn't have the crown. He had the wealth transference, but he didn't have the crown. In David's time, he had the crown and the ark together, and the expression of that came with Solomon before he fell, when the ark and the crown moved into the fullness of glory, and it filled the whole earth. The whole earth came to Solomon's temple. The kings and queens, and they would see the ascent by which he'd go up, and the glory of God would fill, visibly fill the place. They would all see it. It was an expression of God. And the queen of Sheba, she just lost it. She goes, the wealth, the wisdom, the fame, and the glory, I have no spirit left in me. I've never seen anything like this. That woman dropped a $60 million offering. Back in those days, it was good to give to the king. Because if you're running, he set up like a modern day New York Stock Exchange in Jerusalem. It was the trading center. It was a center of glory. It was a center of the prophetic. It was a center of the 24-hour priesthood. It was the center of arts. Everything was rolling right there in a hub. God had a hub in the earth. And what made that hub was the ark and the crown converged. Now go back to Zechariah 10. Because believe it or not, God is prophesying, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to put these things together again. We are on threshold right now. Not only are we at the door, we are in the threshold of the door now. And we have been in that threshold, if you're paying attention, for the last 8 or 9 months. We've been standing in that threshold. Why did it say in Proverbs 8, blessed is a man watching at wisdom's gate, waiting at the doorpost? You're waiting to hear wisdom say, come. Who has the key? The Lord. What door is he open? House of David. Where are we supposed to be positioned right now? At the door. Why? Because we can see. Because God's given us eyes to see. We're standing at this doorway, watching and waiting. We know what's on the other side of the door. There's a constitution. There's 400 or 500 teachings. We know what's coming. We've been given the understanding of this latter-day house. But one of the master components that's going to make this work is the glory and the crown are going to reconverge together. Amen. Zechariah 10. Do you understand? He's talking about the last day war horse. In fact, all of Zechariah prophecies are talking about the last days. God captured a prophetic generation there, gave them a whole bunch of prophecies that were never fulfilled in their hour. It must have drove them nuts because God was constantly giving them revelation. None of it would come into pass because it was for our day. Our day! I believe we were responding to the glory that's coming into this house. I believe the dancing, the whole thing, the spirit, you feel it. Feel it when it first starts. The way everyone was responding, the way everybody was moving in. Because the ark is moving in. They're going to converge together. Now let's read this again and you'll see it. Verse 6. I'll strengthen the house of Judah. Rider number 1. Who's the house of Judah? Church of Philadelphia. I will open the final last day church. I will open the house. I have the key to the house of David. I will open this house and no man can shut it. Say no man. That is who we are. I will save the house of Joseph. I'll bring the house of Joseph again to place them. I'll have mercy upon them. And will be as though I had not cast them off, for I, the Lord their God, will hear them. Do you know what he's saying? He says, I'm going to bring another tribe out. It's going to be a spiritual tribe, but we are part of Abraham's loins, because Galatians says we are. We're part of the stars of the heaven. Seashore, natural descendants, stars of the heaven, spiritual descendants. We're all descendants. He said, if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed, you're heirs according to the promise. Say, I'm an heir. God's still working it. All those tribes, all they represented are all in Christ, and we're in Christ. And God's going to take a tribe in the last days of Judah. And he's going to crown his riders. But he's going to take a tribe of Joseph and said, listen, Joseph, it's going to be like, I didn't cast you off. I know I allowed that ark to leave your territory. I know that I forsook Shiloh. I wonder if God told Joseph any of this when he got to heaven. Because Joseph saw that his tribe lost the glory. Sometimes I think God holds the secrets. So when he gets ready for his restoration, he launches a surprise on you. It's like, happy birthday, Joseph. I had something better in mind for you. I'm going to resurrect your spiritual tribe, Joseph. And though I cast you off in the beginning, I cast off your descendants, and I let the glory come, you're going to be a rider in the last days. It's your spirit, Joseph, that I'm going to send upon those riders. And I'm going to raise up a whole bridal company, and I'm going to send your spirit upon them, and you're going to ride again. And the ark that was taken from you, I'm going to set it on them. And I'm going to set the crown on them, and I'm going to set the ark on them. God's saying, I'm going to do it again. It's not just the crown. It's a convergence of the crown and the glory together. Say the ark and the crown. The ark and the crown. That's what's going to make this thing pop. That's going to make this thing go global. I'm telling you, it's what's going to cause a dynamic in the spirit that we have not yet seen. When God sets the authority of the crown on his church, having perfected it in the right hand of God, he's going to set the glory and the authority of that crown together, and we're going to get to run, baby! It can happen in a suddenly of heaven. I'm telling you right now, we are in the day and the season, the hour, however you want to say it, of the suddenly. Did they know when the suddenly was going to show up? We are at the door. We've been at the door. Those of you paying attention, we arrived at that door. We saw the door a couple years ago, but we arrived at it corporately about 8 months ago. And we've been sitting at that door for 8 or 9 months. And there are intercessors up in here that know they're up in the door daily, because we're representing, because we see, we know, we're not somewhere else. We are in alignment. I don't have to see it with these eyes yet, because I see it with these eyes. I know who we are. I know where we're going. You know who you are. You know where we're going. The world won't know it till it all pours out. Then they'll come and say, we've been with you till Jesus comes back. If you have stood in a leadership position in this place, you were exposed to stuff. We had to go through it wasn't just arriving the door. There was revelation, preparation, transformation. God wanted to stick you at the door as a weapon. He had to stick you in the door as a son. He said, the dysfunction is not going to stand at that door. The orphan dysfunction cannot inherit what's behind that door. I'm going to send you into the Father's love for a while. I remember I just went through this one time, 70 days of fire until we heard the ding. I'm like, would somebody please get me out of this oven? I mean, it was literal fire every day. It was a baptism of fire. I don't ever want to go through that again like that. When God's baptism of fire starts, he had a mission and he was not going to stop, and he burned the whole thing to the ground. I'm like, leave us something in me, please. It was horrible. But God is interested in an outcome. We all have to be ready. Because when the suddenly of God comes, he's going to anoint what's there. And it better be right. Amen. Man, I look back, I'm thank God, thank you for not anointing us when we asked you to. It was about the ascent to the right hand of God to move to the door. It was commissioning the lampstand to move us to the door, to move us into the crown. That is coming fast. That I think that's going to be the eyewitness commission, the crown. That was a real commission that took place in that service. When that angel swirling, he threw the sword up in the air and shouted, commission. We thought we were commissioned for revival. Then ascent to the right hand of God. All that was about getting to where we arrived 8 months ago. Arrived by his word. You got to know where we are, what we're doing, what's about to happen. Amen. Watch what he says about the riders. Isn't that amazing? These two massive. Everyone's looking. See, Bob Jones saw the glory. Prophets will see parts. They'll see different parts. They'll see the crown. They'll see the glory. They'll see the wealth transferred. Everyone gets a part. What the apostolic does is he takes all those parts. He puts it all together and makes a whole big picture out of it. Isn't that awesome? But when that glory and that crown come together, there are going to be spiritual explosive fireworks like we have never seen. That's demonstration time. That's the gospel of astonishment that comes back on the scene. Amen. Look at the last verse. This is amazing. Verse 12. Verse 12. And I will strengthen them in the Lord. And they what? Shall walk up and down in his name. He said they're a heavenly company. They're heavenly riders. They're going to walk up and down. They're going to have free access in the last days. Right into God access. Up and down in His name. Up and down in His name. All I can say is get ready and get positioned. And you need to know what I'm saying right there. That's all you're going to get from me is get ready and get positioned. Get positioned in the spirit. Get positioned in the natural. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. There'll be no work like the work that's about to happen. Why is He doing this? Why He reserved this great, incredible movement for the last days? Because He don't want anybody being around when He pours out His wrath. That wrath has been building a very long time. And that's for the godless. That is not for His people. That's the people who reject Him, that don't want Him. But God's going to lift us out. But before He does, He's going to do everything He can to reach anybody He can before that time period. Don't let anybody tell you you're going through that season. That is not reserved for us. How can He take a church of grace and move it to a church of judgment? You can't shift things like that. Oh, you're going to preach grace. Now you're going to go in the tribulation and preach judgment like that. You can't shift. It's a whole different season. We've been reserved from that season. But we're going to ride, my friends. And we understand what we're going to ride. And when this happens, it's going to move so fast, so quick. We're going to move in realms of omnipresent omniscience, in realms of authority, in realms of light, in realms of glory that we've never moved in. We're all going to shift. That's what her word was about. We got to wear new mantles for this. You got brand new robes. God is cutting robes specifically for every one of us, for every one of our function, because what we're doing now is all going to shift. It's not going to be we're going to sit up here and just pray in this thing forever. It's going to shift. You're going to be sitting up here serving in this thing. You're going from praying at the table to serving the table. And God said, grab one of them chicken bones and hand it to that person right over there. Grab some of that healing and hand it to that one. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.
I just want to share something about Zechariah 10:6 and Revelation 6:2. That the white horse, I never realized that that is a war horse. Because it says in Revelation 6:2 that the rider is given a crown and he's sent out to conquer and to conquest. That's a war horse. And then in Zechariah 10:6, it says that the Lord visits His flock. That's the presence right there. That's the glory. The house of Judah, that's the crown. The presence, the glory, and the crown. And He makes them like beautiful, majestic horses in battle. And the New Living Translation says He makes them strong and glorious, like proud, majestic war horses in battle. So why would the Lord compare us in these days in Revelation 6, Zechariah 10, end time verses about war horses? Well, let me tell you that a war horse is one that rides in perfect unison with its rider. Perfect unity. It has, the horse has such an intimate relationship with the rider. The rider will even sleep with the horse for a period of time until they really know one another. That's the abiding. That's the dwelling that's going up to the courts of heaven. And then the horse is so trained that self is removed so that the horse will follow the direction of the rider at the slightest nudge or little slightest kick of the knee. The horse is trained to have no fear and totally trust his rider. And then the horse will be able to be released for battle, for conquest, and to take territory and ground for the king.
Let's all stand. Praise God.
Come on and stand. I just want to share one thing For those that kind of like bobblehead right now, like, whew. You know, sometimes you have to, what's downloaded in him is the whole prophecy. It's the whole chapter. It's the plan of God. Precept after precept, step after step. It's all in. So he does his best to release it out to the sons and the daughters. But for those that are still coming into the understanding, I want you to know this morning that this whole prophecy was the plan and spoken by God. And God is not in our time. He's outside of time. He is eternal. He is the forever Father with the plans into this earth. He has spoken it in the beginning. And you, dear one, have arrived in the timing of what his plans is for this nation. And for so many of us that came out of the house of God across several states, there was an anointing. First, there was a salvation. There was an anointing. There was power. And we did church. But if you stayed in obedience in the grace of God, you were delivered out of church and you came into a kingdom. And then when you got past the church, because you allow your spirit to break the barriers. You allow yourself to go past the former DNA. And you came into a heavenly DNA. You said yes to a call. That's why you're sitting here listening to a whole prophecy. It's because you said yes along with us saying yes. And so while this prophecy is being released, there got to be sons and daughters to fulfill what God has said. It has to be the company of people that's going to take the radical spiritual risks of faith and believe that they are chosen to do the job of God. It has to be a people that trust God so deep that they believe that they will ride with him on that horse. Come on, somebody. It has to be. He's not going to go and find elite, perfect people. He is not going into a company and find the richest man that owns it. He is not driving on the streets to find those that feel so prideful that they got it all together. He will find the sacrifice of those that have laid it down completely with the world and say, I'm standing in God. He can crown me. He can put his power on me. I will ride the prophecy and fulfill it in this day and time. And I'm prophesying that's you in Jesus' name. That's you. Tell your neighbor, that's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. Come on and stand up. That's you. You're going to be the one to fulfill this whole thing. It's going all across the nations. So many people are rising now into their proper identity to fulfill eternity's plan on the earth. Size of his strength.